Well, I'm delighted to be here this morning. I mean that sincerely. I always enjoy my visits to Boulevard. And I'm glad that my brother John is coming. He got a late invitation to come. He just got Brother Burkle up at Boca Raton, just phoned him a short time ago, and John was sufficiently recovered. Two things I want you to bear in mind, please, with regards to my brother. I keep reminding you, but I have to remind you that he is my older brother. I know he looks younger than I do, but you please remember that. And when he begins to feel sorry for himself with regards to his operation, and when he's telling you about the severity of the operation, just you take the wind out of his sails by saying, "Well, didn't your brother Harry have a more serious operation than yourself?" And then just bring him down a little peg or two. My brother John had half a knee. Brother, thank you very much. That is most kind of you. My brother John had half a knee removed and replaced with an artificial one. Did you ever hear of such a thing? Half a knee. You have? Oh. Well, I never heard of that before, and I was sure my brother John in his old age was getting confused. But anyway, 6 months ago, I had a complete knee replacement on my right knee. I had to think whether that was right or left, or I'm getting old too. It was my right knee. That was 6 months ago, and that was, of course, much more severe than getting half a knee replaced. So you will keep that in mind when you're speaking to my big brother. Anyway, he's looking forward to coming. I know he is. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I love the Gospel stories, and that's what I want to take up with you this morning, the Christmas stories. In Luke's Gospel, you would go to Matthew, of course, you would go to Luke, you would go to, well, those two, basically. Mark doesn't say anything about the Lord's incarnation. John only gives a couple of verses, the first one and maybe verse 14 of his first chapter, so he doesn't say very much either. But Matthew and Luke give us great details, and you're all familiar with these stories. So please don't be sitting back and taking a big deep breath and going asleep, because these are the most wonderful stories you will ever hear. No question about that. And don't allow Satan ever to rob you of the wonder of these stories. That's why I've entitled this little talk, and it's only a little talk, believe me, The Wonder of Christmas. So what I decided to do, incidentally, I had something else in mind. Oh, about 2 weeks ago when I arrived, and I was thinking about the meeting here, and I came up with this very, very deep theological subject. And I was going to speak on that this morning, but then, believe it or not, just was it yesterday? I mean, the Lord spoke to me about these stories here again, and I'm just going to bring you something not deeply theological, but very, very, very simple. What I decided to do yesterday was just to sit down and read through all of these stories again and just make little notes and just ask the Lord to fill my heart with wonder and amazement. That was it. And the Lord did. And I want to just share that so that your heart will be filled with wonder and amazement also at the events that took place. So when I read through these amazing events, these wonderful stories, I noted a number of things that were not mentioned in the Christmas stories compared to what goes on today. And this is a very simple thought, but I couldn't see anything about Santa here. Nothing about Santa. Nothing about shopping. Interesting, isn't it? Nothing about these jingles you hear. You know, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas," and "Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer," and "I'll be home for Christmas," and "Santa Claus is coming to town." Nothing like this at all. I wonder if heaven's going to be like that. We're going to be away from all the glitter and all the glitz that goes on in the world, and we're going to be free of all of this. Now, don't get me wrong, please. I have no objections to those things per se. I mean, if those things suddenly disappeared from our culture, the whole economy would completely collapse. And we would be all out of work. We would all be impoverished. So that, I mean, I'm not going to be highly critical of these things. And when I get together with my family, I celebrate at family before I celebrate at Christmas with my family in Canada. They're in late, well, about maybe the third week in November before we drove south. And, you know, we had a nice time of sharing and gifts and so on. But what I'm pleading with you to do, as you enjoy these things of Christmas, because I think they're meant to bring us, you know, joy and family joy and family fellowship. But what I'd like you to do is to rise above these things. The wonder lies not in all the glitz of the shopping malls and all the beautiful decorations which you do here in Florida and throughout America. And I was watching on television, you know, this choir that came from California all the way over to the presidential building in Washington, D.C. And there was all the glitz and the glamour of where the president lives and the choir. I mean, it was mind-boggling. I must confess, you Americans do things really big. And you do it really well. And there's no question about it. Like, I was fascinated by all of that. Sure. But no, I have no problem with that whatsoever. But let's get beyond that to the wonders of Christmas. When you read the accounts in the Bible, and we will be reading some of that shortly, just keep your Bible open at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. The first impressions that I got, not only these negative things that there's no Santa Claus and Christmas trees and all that stuff, it seemed to me that Christianity burst upon the world scene with all the suddenness of good news. I mean, that's the impression that I had when I read these stories. Suddenly, Christianity had burst upon a darkened world with the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This was no ordinary good news. This was extraordinary, extraordinary good news. Nothing less than the dawn of a whole new age, the age of Christianity, which started 2,000 years ago. It was absolutely staggering. Salvation had finally come in the person of Jesus Christ, promised for 4,000 years, prophesied for 4,000 years. He had finally come to this planet, bringing salvation. Therefore, when you read these stories, you not only see the good news and the beginnings of Christianity, you get the feeling of real joy. I mean, powerful joy. And, you know, I got that feeling this morning as we gathered to worship. Did you get the feeling? Did you get the feeling? Amen. That's right. There's nothing wrong with feelings. God has given us emotions. The feeling deep down in our heart that salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's my Savior. He's your Savior. He loves me. He loves you. I mean, these are powerful, powerful thoughts. Simple. But I find the simpler the thought, usually the more powerful. Just as I mentioned about Karl Barth this morning. I mean, he was a man with a gargantuan brain, an elephantine brain. That wasn't that size, by the way. I'm just dramatizing it here. But here he was, and he, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, oh my. Everybody in these stories seems to be singing. Now, they may not be singing melodiously, but their thoughts, their words, I wouldn't be surprised, but they sang it. But there's no strong evidence to suggest. The angels, of course, did. I have no doubt about that. In other words, nothing like this had happened in the whole history of mankind before. Oh, many wonderful things had happened. You read the Old Testament, and you know, I mean, it's powerful. the stories there and the things that are told, I mean, absolutely amazing stories, but nothing like this. And between the Old and the New Testament, 400 years, and God did not speak during those 400 years to his people. It was absolute silence. God's people had gone down and down and down into sin. They had turned their back on God, so God was quiet for 400 years. And then all of a sudden, bang, he announces the birth of his beloved son. So, I don't know what kind of a reaction you have to that. But, I mean, you've got to have a reaction to this. Now, those of you who are saved, I mean, you've got to respond to this. You just can't sit back and take a big yawn. You have to respond. And, you know, one of the responses I like is in that lovely hymn which we sing at Christmas time. Oh, come, let us adore him, Jesus our Lord. That's it. That's your response. Lord, I adore you. How absolutely magnificent this is. Now, you say the wonders of Christmas. Well, what are the wonders you read about? Well, I think the greatest wonder of all is the fact that God came to this planet in the form of Jesus Christ, a human being, a sinless human being, and he was titled the Son of God. The Son of God. When you read that term in the Bible, you remember that that title or that term means that Jesus Christ is God himself in human form. You remember the old prophet 750 years ago before Christ was born. You remember what he said. God gave him a prophecy that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child, Isaiah 7 and 14. There it is. 750 years before his birth. And his name will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us. So when you imagine, God wants you to use your imagination. Now be careful using your imagination that it doesn't run wild and silly. You have to use your imagination when you come to these stories, but you have to use it with the constraints of the Word of God. Once your imagination goes outside the Word of God, then you're in trouble. But use your imagination within the context of God's Word. That's what God wants you to do. That babe, which you imagine in your mind, you can see a little babe. That little babe. There is God. Now you say, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Well, that's all right. That's all right for you. If you want to say that, you're entitled to say that. You have a freedom to respond by saying, no, I don't believe this. But then you're going to have to face God one day, and you're going to have to tell God exactly why, and you're going to listen to God as to why you should have believed. On my beloved son. And you're going to be judged for that. So I have to warn you in all earnestness and in all kindness. John chapter 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word. Now that expression just simply means God. The Son. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word was God. Now, John makes it very clear, right in the very first verse. And when you come to the end of John, he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ. I've written all of these things. All of these 20 chapters. Well, he didn't write chapters, actually. He wrote continuously. But we have 20 chapters in our King James. And he said, I've written all of this that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that, you might have life through his name. You cannot be saved. Your sins cannot be forgiven unless you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You can't believe it. You can't be saved. Now, if somebody ever asked me the question, what is God like? What is God like? Well, I would point them to Christ. I would say God is like Christ. That's my simple answer. So therefore, I go to the revelation, I go to the book, to the Bible, what God has revealed, and I tell them, that's what, I mean, read about Christ. Read all about Christ. That's what God is like. Because he was one with the Father and one with the Spirit. And everything the Father did and wanted, the same with God the Son, the same with God the Spirit. So God came in human form. Now that's a wonder. I mean, how many times have you said that in your life? How many times have you read the verses? But have you lost the wonder? I want you to catch the wonder this Christmas once again. In fact, we should catch this every day. Not only did he come in human flesh, the incarnation, the word incarnation means in flesh. Not only did he come in flesh, but I want you to think of the wonder of the manner in which he came, the manner of his birth. The manner, a teenage girl. I mean, in Israel, girls at 13 were betrothed to a man who was older, probably in his 20s and working. They were engaged. That's how it worked. When you were 13, she probably married Joseph when she was about 15 or 16. We don't know exactly the age. But here's the manner of the birth of God in the person of Jesus Christ. God said to this young girl, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and that holy thing which will be born of you will be born of the Holy Spirit. It's got nothing to do with Joseph. It's got nothing to do with you, Mary. God is going to use your womb, and he is going to form in your womb an extraordinary being, God in the flesh. Now, I mean, this boggles my mind. The great God of the universe. Oh, man, these astronomers are telling more and more of us each year about the expansive universe. Millions of galaxies, billions of light years away, and it's all expanding, it's expanding. Well, let's say they're right. Here is God who fills all space, and there he is, cloistered in the womb of a teenage girl. If that doesn't fill you with wonder, you say, I don't believe it. Well, that's your choice. That's your choice. I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. I believe the Bible has revealed these truths to us. I believe. You can do as you please, but you will have to answer for what you say, what you believe. Now, this teenage girl, I mean, this was no princess from Rome or from Athens or from Babylon or even from Jerusalem. No, no, no. This girl was just a peasant girl, a peasant girl. A very poor peasant girl who was engaged to a poor carpenter. His name was Joseph. Now, in the modern setting, now don't forget, she wasn't married. She has a baby in her womb conceived of the Holy Ghost. In a modern day setting, if you had brought Mary, I mean, the family planning clinics of today would come along to Mary and say, Mary, you know, what you should do is have an abortion. That's what they would do today. But in point of fact, she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where did she give birth? This is another wonder. Not only the incarnation, not only the manner in which he came through the Virgin, but the place of his birth. Again, not one of those big cities I mentioned earlier. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. I have the carol here. Listen to it. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee rise, lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love. The angels, by the way, they're filled with wonder. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord. Emmanuel, and those beautiful words. And the response of the hymn writer when he says, come into my heart. Be born in my heart. This is a wonderful story. Be born in my heart. The little town of Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem's mentioned in the Bible. But Mary and Joseph don't come from Bethlehem. They live away up north. They live away up north in Nazareth, way up in Galilee, that mountainous, despised, ugly-looking place, which had no respect among the Jewish community generally. That's where they lived. So what are they doing in Bethlehem? Well, of course, you remember Caesar Augustus, he says, we're going to have a census. We're going to find out the population of the country. And in those days, what you had to do, you had to go back to where you were born in order to get the census taken properly. That's where you had to go. So you see how God works. It was Micah who told hundreds of years previously that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So God uses the great figures of the world to fulfill his purposes. They come to Bethlehem, and there the child was born. Where was the child born? He was born in a manger. And that other chorus, away in a manger. No crib for a bed. You mothers will appreciate this. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus, asleep on the hay. I mean, is this wonderful or is it not? The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus. Look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. There's a brother from Ireland who visited Boca last 2 years ago, and he was preaching up in Boca, and he made a case that just boggled my mind. Our image of Jesus, there was no room in the inn, so they went into this stable. And there the child was born. That might well have been the case. But he produced some kind of evidence, and it was his feeling that Jesus was born along the roadside. Along the roadside. Where there were all of these mangers that the animals fed from. And so if that were the case, and I'm not going to get into it, for it doesn't really matter. To me, the amazing thing that he was born and that he was cradled in a manger. Amazing. The God of the universe and the God of the galaxies came to this tiny speck of a planet, Earth. And there in the province of Judah, and there in the little town of Bethlehem, the house of bread, the great God of the universe, the creator of the universe, according to John chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1, the creator of the universe was born. Oh, man, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. Now, where did he come from? Well, he came from heaven. He came from heaven. I had the young people, had the pleasure of speaking to the young people on Friday night. And I read to them this. I see one or two smiling back there. I read them this little hymn. I'd love to teach this to you sometime. From heaven you came. From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled. Not to be served, but to serve, and to give your life that we might live. There in the garden of tears, my heavy load he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn, yet not my will but yours be done, he said. Come see his hands and his feet. The scars that speak of sacrifice. Hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. And the chorus says, this is my God. This is my God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to give our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. So he came from heaven to this earth. Now, why did he come? Well, the hymn said so, didn't it? He became poor that we might be rich. How do you like that? Now, I know in North America where you have all this materialism and all of this desire to make money and more money, to buy more things and more things. This is a very materialistic country. So is Canada. So is Western Europe, where I was born. Some of us have more than others. But remember that Jesus Christ came from heaven so that we who are poor might become rich. Rich. That we through his poverty, he became poor. He took our flesh that he might give us his spirit. He lay in the manger that we might lie in paradise. That's why he came. He came down from heaven in order to bring us to heaven. You want to go to heaven? You want to be ready for the end of the journey? You want to be ready? I heard about a brother yesterday who died from the assembly. If any of his loved ones are here, our heart goes out to his loved ones. But he's in heaven. He's in heaven because he believed that Jesus is the Son of God who went to Calvary, bore his sins upon the tree, heard his call, and followed him. I mean, that's amazing. Imagine being here one day and gone the next. Imagine being here one day on earth and the next day, in fact, the same day in heaven. Before I came down to America, USA, was a dear brother in our meeting, 84 years of age. He was a wonderful brother. Oh, man, every time he got up to pray or to minister the word, he just drew us into the presence of God. It was absolutely beautiful, just beautiful. Well, he became ill, went into hospital, and they put him on this machine that took away all the toxins from his body. But while he was in hospital, I mean, he was rejoicing in the Lord, 84 years of age, saved for decades, rejoicing that he was going to die and go to heaven. Imagine such positive outlook. And he got so fed up with the machine, he said, take this machine away. Take it away. And when we visit this brother, you know, all he wanted you to do was pray and read the scriptures or sing. And everybody in the ward knew him, the doctors, the nurses. He had such joy. Knowing that he had reached the end of the road, they took the machine away and those toxins in his body began to take over his physical body, began to take over his mind, and you could see that he was going down and down and down. He was going to die. But nevertheless, he was rejoicing in the Lord. Even though his mouth was thick and his tongue was thick, he would always sing the praises of him. The moment he died, he was taken to heaven. This is why Jesus came. This is why he came. Now you tell me, as I've often spoken at funerals recently, you tell me how you can get to heaven so quickly. It's billions of light years away. Billions. And I think the British people over there are following on the heels of the Americans, putting space probes out. There's one going to land on Mars on Christmas Day if everything goes okay. Oh, big deal. Big deal. Mars is only a few miles away, you know. And you look up at the sun, it's in the 300,000, the moon. And the sun is what, 98 million miles away? I mean, that's nothing. That's nothing. Jesus came to die for us, to give us life, to save us, to make us ready for heaven. And when we die, or when he comes, we'll be in heaven like that. Oh, brother, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Imagine if he came right now. We'd all be in heaven in a split second. Only God can do that. Man can do that. I wonder would any be left behind. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready? Are you destined for heaven? Is everyone in the congregation saved by the grace of God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you feel the wonder of what God has done for you when he sent Christ into the world to be your Savior? You know, the wisest man in all the world was Solomon, probably the wealthiest man also who ever lived. He built a huge temple for God to dwell in. He built a huge temple. And there was a great, great festival of joy when the temple was complete and the ark was placed inside. Imagine God dwelling with his people who had been so rebellious for years, years, years. There's God dwelling in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Then that's a wonder in itself. But you know what happens when you get saved? When you get saved, God comes to dwell in you. He dwells in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, can anything be more wonderful than that? God dwelling in me and God dwelling in you. How our hearts, you know, should be bubbling up. How our hearts should be inditing a good matter today. Leaving here, you know, and the world out there with all its distress and all its agonies and all its shame and all its corruption. And you could go on and on with superlatives with regard to the sinful world. And yet you and I are saved. You and I are saved. The world out there doesn't care. So what? God has given them the privilege. We want to share the gospel with them. We want to speak to our neighbors. We want to speak to those we meet with from day to day. So we have the wonder of the incarnation. God became human flesh. We have the wonder of the manner in which he came through a virgin, a teenage girl. How remarkable. We have the wonder of the place of his birth in a manger. In a manger. We have looked at the wonder of why he came. He came to die, born to die for mankind. Let's take a look at the characters in the drama. By the way, this is a drama. This is a drama. Some of you did Shakespeare at school. And some of you have maybe done like other particular authors who had wonderful, wonderful plays and so, but there's nothing like this. This is the greatest story. This is the greatest drama that was ever told. I think it was Graham Scroggie. He wrote a book and he called it The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And that's what it is. Hey, did you enjoy the drama this morning? Were you filled with joy as we broke bread together? The sheer drama of that story. I was with the young people on Friday night. And I was standing right here beside this table. And it suddenly dawned on me that this is the table on which the emblems are placed. And it says here on the table, do this in remembrance of me. And I spoke to very young people. Tell me the television have got the goods on drama. They know nothing about drama. You will see nothing on television to correspond with this. You will see nothing in the world's literature that corresponds to this. Nothing. What the world has to offer is nothing. It's all fit for hell, and that's where it's all going to end up. And look at the characters in the drama. Look at the characters. There's an old man called Zacharias. We better read the scriptures or the brethren will be not inviting me back. Look at verse 12. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for my prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son." Hey, wait a moment. These are two old people. Zacharias is an old priest. And Elizabeth is the wife, an old wife of an old priest. And she's past the years of childbearing. She cannot have children. And I don't think their names are ever mentioned again. I mean, these are just ordinary people, like you and me. So the Lord comes and says, Elizabeth's going to have a baby. I'm going to reverse the natural processes of giving birth to children. God says, I'm going to reverse the whole process, and Elizabeth is going to have a child. And that miracle happened. The wonder of Zacharias and Elizabeth having John the Baptist, the greatest prophet who ever lived. And then there was Joseph and Mary. I've told you a little bit about them. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Like, what words are these to a teenage girl? I tell you, it's beautiful. Beautiful. And there were those three men from the east, those three Arabs, the Magi. Maybe there were more than three. Maybe there were, we don't know. But anyway, they brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, they may not have been ordinary people. They may have been astronomers. They may have been highly educated. I don't know. I know the Arabs gave us, the Middle Eastern people gave us astronomy, and they gave us mathematics. Very clever. But then there was old Simeon. You remember old Simeon? And he was a prophet. And when Mary brought in the child, he said, "Now, Lord, I want to go to heaven. My life on earth, I want it finished. I have seen with my eyes the consolation of Israel." An old priest, an old prophet. It was Anna, the old prophetess. Oh, she says, "Thank you, Lord. You've sent the Redeemer. You've sent the Redeemer. My eyes have seen the Redeemer." She praised the Lord. And then, of course, the angels, they were not ordinary people. They were extraordinary supernatural beings. Gabriel speaks to Zechariah, the father-to-be, and Gabriel speaks to Mary, the mother-to-be. And then there were the shepherds, the despised people of Israel. Nobody liked the shepherds. They were nobodies. And the angels burst out. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Time is gone. I would like to take you to the words of these people. Look at the words. These are ordinary people. And look at the word. You look at the Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Nunc Dimittis. These great words of praise that came from the lips of ordinary people. And as I've said before many times, I love to come to the morning meeting. I do. And I love to listen to men get to their feet. Now, women, we've never heard you because you're obeying the Scripture. And the Lord knows your prayers and the Lord knows your worship. It's probably far more rich than the men. But the fact is, according to the governmental purposes of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that's the way it is. The men will rise. Now, who are these men who are rising? Ordinary men like you and me. I would encourage the young men of the assembly, read Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and see how these ordinary men and women spoke. And then you get into your Bibles and you come to the morning meeting. And ask the Lord to lay upon your heart a thought of worship for the benefit and the glory of God and the benefit of His people. And you'll be amazed at what will happen. Use the words of Scripture. Stand up and read a psalm as my brother did. Stand up and say a few sentences of praise and worship to God. And use language that your teacher in school will never be able to inculcate into your mind. Take the words of Scripture. Use lofty language. Oh, man. These are the wonders of Christmas. May this be the greatest Christmas season we have ever spent. May Christ be very real to us. And if there's someone not saved, I appeal to you. Don't miss this. Get this matter settled before you leave this auditorium. Don't leave without trusting Christ. Don't leave without casting yourself upon the one who came from heaven to take you to heaven and to bear away your sins. How could you do that? How could you fly in the face of God? Oh, reach out. He's reaching out to you. Grasp the hold of His hand. Grasp the hold of the hand of the Savior and say, Jesus, I will trust you with my soul. May the Lord bless His word. Shall we pray? Our Father, these are wonders indeed. We pray that we read these revelations that you have given to us, dwell upon them, meditate upon them, ponder them in the quietness of our homes. Or in the corporate gatherings of your people, we pray, Lord, that we will continually be filled with wonder and amazement. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Oh God, this little group of people here in Fort Lauderdale, in Boulevard Chapel, we bow our hearts before you and thank you once again for your Son who came so lowly, so humbly. We thank you, blessed God, that you have exalted him high above the heavens. And may we go about from day to day exalting him and praising him and witnessing for him and our hearts filled with joy. So, Lord, we look to you for your blessing upon us and upon the children who heard your word in the Sunday school, that this day will be a day of rejoicing in the salvation.